Papa te digo, ¿eh? Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Señor, prepárame, hacerme un santuario, puro y santo, justo y fiel, con tu gracia. Yo seré un santuario para ti. Oh Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary. Jesucristo, ven, prepárame para hacerme tu santuario con pureza y santidad, afligida por verdad. Yo seré un santuario para ti.
Amén.
When he cometh to make up his jewels, all the jewels, precious jewels, his love and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his brightness adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. He will gather the gems for his kingdom. All the pure ones, all the bright ones, his love and his own. Like the star of the morning, his brightness adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. Little children, who love their Redeemer, all the jewels, precious jewels, his love and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his brightness adorning, they will shine in the beauty, bright gems for his crown.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. What an awesome Sabbath today. If we can all bow our knees or bow our hearts, we're going to pray. Our Heavenly Father, Father, since the fall of Adam in the garden to this modern day world, we see all around us that man and his intelligence is trying to usurp your word and take your glory from you. Lord, we know you have set aside a remnant people that continue to follow your word and continue to glorify you even in this modern day. I ask, Lord, through prayer that we are all blessed, that we continue to strive for that righteousness and that perfection that is exemplified in your Son. And that we ask for forgiveness of our sins before we start this sermon, that we may be washed clean. I ask that our ears are open to hearing and our eyes can see the message that you have sent before us. And I ask that you brighten my tongue as well as others so that only you, Lord, can be glorified. I offer up this prayer in your Son's mighty name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we are going to go over the part two of This Is My Father's House. And we'll start by saying in part one of This Is My Father's House that I had preached, I guess, a couple of weeks ago or longer, time flies, we learned through Scripture that our God is a God of order. We also learned that the Hebrew root meaning for good is represented by a circle, with an X in the middle of it surrounded by a partial square. This pictograph represented function or functionality. And this is representative of the verse, and God saw that it was good. Good meaning functional. We also reviewed scriptures that reveal the order that God commanded in the clear instructions of the Passover, the building of the tabernacle, as well as the ark itself. We also learned about the dysfunction of the Israelites as they wandered in the desert toward the promised land. We ended with scriptures in the book of Acts that revealed the early church coming to order, being imbued with the Holy Spirit in the former reign, ending with the church coming into one accord. We'll continue with the writings of Paul and how the early church developed the norms according to the commands of God, becoming more and more functional as time progressed. We will also look at the scriptures dealing with the issues that the early church experienced and the resolutions that brought the church back in order or back to functionality. Immediately in the book of Romans, Paul addresses the sins of the heathens to the church so that they would understand the characteristics so prevalent in their society and that they themselves would be keenly aware, with the understanding that they are daily exposed to such atrocities. In addressing idols, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Here Paul reiterates to the church that it is blasphemous to worship the living things on this earth, the very things that God himself created. Though Paul also stated that they knew God. In addressing homosexuality, Paul declares in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 28, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, and even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, buried in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseeming, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. As in idol worship, these people also knew God, but they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. All of these things require a choice amongst the people whether to obey God or not, whether to maintain a godly function or become dysfunctional. In this case, their choice was obvious and willful. Addressing the rest of the issues outside the church, Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 29, and that's going to be item number 3 in the notes, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Paul then completes his exhortations with this warning in Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Excuse me. Not only did Paul share a laundry list of sinful behaviors, he also stated even those who, knowing the judgment of God, and that have pleasure in them that do them, will suffer eternal death on the last day. And I was talking to my brother Nick a couple of nights ago, and he had mentioned that so a good example of this is watching a boxing match, or even something is turning on the Jerry Springer show. Those that have pleasure in others doing the sinful things are also themselves sinful. Moving on to details that identify church characteristics, we find writings in a few more Testament books dealing with unity, dissension, personal status, and order. On the church characteristics of unity, we find in Romans chapter 12, verses 3:21, and that is number 5 in the notes. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having the gifts differing according to the graces that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given the hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in doing so thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, if you've noticed in these verses, we have a plethora of characteristics that the church should follow. The characteristics that identify the true church, that which is very good, very functional. It would profit us all to glean the very essence that is provided by our living God in these verses, as well as all of the verses contained in the book of all books, our Bibles. Now, what does Paul tell us about dissenters and deceivers? We find in this letter to Titus the following in chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching them things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." In Paul's time, he gave instructions on how to deal with the Jews who did not welcome the Gentiles, but rather chastise them for not following their laws of Moses, refusing to believe the fullness of Christ, refusing our very Messiah. How much more do we see modern-day Christians who profess to disseminate the truth in the world, but are inwardly dissenters and deceivers? How much more have they twisted scriptures to appeal to their worldly sense of functionality, spreading their personal interpretations to others desiring to have God and the things of this world, to be holy and in sin, knowingly and unknowingly spread eternal death as if the judgment of God was of no effect. This clear and present danger is so rampant in our day that Paul states, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, holds so true more than 2,000 years later. Another aspect that we find so true today is found in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, that addresses congregational status, personal preferences, and its effect on the early church. We read, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons? For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Paul describes to us that all men are equal in the sight of our God. How many of us would rather spread the word in a section of town that caters to well-doers in middle-class America than going to the barrios, ghettos, or inner-city slums? How many of us would invite these into a home Bible study or home church? We would like to think that we would. But deep down, what are our prejudices concerning faith? What are our preferences? Do we really inspire those that are not as far along the paths as we are? It's so much important to reflect Christ's character in everything we do, in everything we say, and in every thought we have. Along with Christ's character is to understand that all of us here, and many more, are striving along the same path that we are on. As we look back down that line, and we are maybe in the first quarter of that long line, and look back at the others, we must remember that we were there once. To rebuke those that are striving on the same path that we are, would have us play God. It would actually have us try to change the hearts of those people still trying to strive and get to the place that we are by sheer force, I guess you could call it that. If you rebuke them sharply and say, you can't do that, you should be right here where I am, then you're circumventing the Lord's word. And through your own flesh, you're trying to force them to be where you are. And the end result of that is that through fear, you will cause these people to sin, cause them to strive for righteousness through works and not through faith, because you can't change their hearts. Only our Lord can. If you come to a span, a big chasm in the road, or even in a path, instead of hollering at your brethren to say, jump, just jump, get on the side where I'm at, when all you have to do is build a bridge and hold their hand and walk through it. That's our workings of our Lord. That's our Christ character. That's how he wants us to be. Do we bless them or rebuke them? Tell me, can we really cast the first stone? Moving to order or functionality in leadership. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, giving the hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine nor striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus, is in Christ Jesus. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. In these verses, we see details that reflect the functional requirements of those in leadership roles. In the proper context of these verses, the word blameless is in reference to adhering to principles listed. It does not mean without sin. For as long as we are human, we are all sinners. If we are opposite of what has been detailed, then we are with blame and not worthy of holding positions of leadership. In closing on order or functionality in the New Testament, I've chosen a final say with a verse from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul writes, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. These verses shared today and many, many more in the Bible are our pillars of functionality, well designed to provide the church the characteristics that Christ identifies as his bride. Reflect on our church and take stock in its characteristics. Do we, as members to the whole body, measure up to these characteristics? I hope and pray that you were blessed by what you've heard this Sabbath day. God bless.
Your microphone didn't stay on, sister.
Hi. Reading how I love to proclaim it. Reading by the blood of the Lamb. Reading to this infinite mercy. This man is forever I am. Reading by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem. This silent forever I am. Redeem, I'm so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me does continue it well. Redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem. It shall last forever I am. I think that. Oh, it's cooling down. We apologize.
Sing that hymn all day long.
I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeem from the blood of the Lamb. Redeem, it shall last forever I am. I know there's a crown that is waiting in yonder bright mansion for me. I soon with his spirit made perfect, I home where the Lord I shall be. Redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem. It shall last forever I am.
Amen. If you can kneel, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us again on Sabbath day. Thank you for being with us throughout our entire worship service and our study and last night too. And thank you for being with us for the remainder of this Sabbath day and for the remainder of our days on earth and then throughout all eternity being with us. And thank you for loving us and teaching us how to love you too. Thank you for guiding us each and every day, especially so that we can come back again next week and to worship you again on Sabbath day. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.